We carry on our series on what Christians should wear, and this will be part three and coming to the end, and that's obviously in Ephesians chapter 6, so if you can turn this along, Ephesians chapter 6. Just a bit of a wrap-up is Paul saying to us that we are staying in evil days, evil times. We are to expect attack. And as Christians, as we step out, as we say, God, use me, as I want to be counted for you, we become in the firing line. And so Paul here, chained next to Roman guards who are doing a six-hour shift changes, writing to the church, kind of trying to both direct them, encourage them, is telling them to place on the armor. And he's looking at the Roman armor. He could study this and gives us that challenge. And over the course of the weeks, we've looked at the belt of truth, which is Christ. The fact that everything should be held up by Him, the truth that we know Him, He who is true. It holds everything in place. The breastplate of righteousness, the fact that God's righteousness, it's not about what we've done, but the fact of what God has done through the cross. That we come to know Him because of His righteousness, because of what Christ has done. And that breastplate protects the heart. And the heart, as God starts to work in us, as we start to display God's righteousness, as the Holy Spirit completes the good work that He began in us, as Philippians tells us. Then last week we focused on the shield of faith. And this was about protection, about how to kind of be prepared for arrows, flaming arrows that would come in. And something I failed to mention is, as the protection, as we looked at these shields, which would be door-sized shields, so often not only did it protect the soldiers, but the soldiers would use that to protect one another. And we're encouraged here to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ. What arrows are coming their way? What temptations are coming their way? How are we holding each other accountable? How are we supporting one another? That protection that comes by saying, God, I choose your way even when it doesn't make sense. I have faith in you. We spoke about the shoes, which is the gospel of peace. The fact that we're called to advance the gospel. We are called to stand our ground that would have given a grip. As we shared about those very nails, those shoes, they would have had studs, kind of nails that would have been through there, that would give them the ability for the soldier in hand-to-hand combat, in direct combat, he would have given him a firm grip, which is what he needed. And we see we have shoes which are the nails through Christ that anchors us. It anchors us that we're able not only just to stand firm, but we are called to advance the gospel, to be prepared to take it anywhere that God calls us to. Tonight, we're going to look at the three areas that wrap up our series on what Christians should wear. We're going to look at the helmet, and we're going to look at the sword, and finally, Paul's instructions on prayer, how it pulls us all together. So let us read our text tonight. Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith through which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Father God, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would guide us tonight. In your name, amen. Firstly, as Christians, we need to cover our heads. As Christians, we need to cover our heads. It talks here, Paul's making reference to the helmet. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but your head is quite a vital part of your body. I find that you can't function without it, though we tend to lose it sometimes. It is incredibly vital, just as vital as the shield would have been to protect, for the soldier to have picked up this helmet. Now, there were in Rome 7 types of different kind of helmets. Some of them would have just protected the head. Some would have protected the head and the ears, and some would have protected the head, the ears, and the face. Some would have had no actual really benefit in warfare. Just ceremonial to make it look fancy, make it look the person like they are in charge. It would have had no use. But you had armor that would have been for battle. It would have been vital to protect the soldier. Some of these helmets were made out of leather, and for those who could afford it, it would have had leather with a metal that would have been covering over it. Predominantly bronze that would have taken place. It was a weapon of defensive. It was not used to go and attack, but simply just to protect. This is what it was. And Paul's now looking at these Roman soldiers, obviously looking at their helmets that they're wearing, and he's saying that we need to cover our heads up with the helmets of salvation. This is so vital. Not only is the head vital, but he's talking about the mind that's here. Now, I don't know if you know this, but only God knows our thoughts. Thank goodness for that. Unless you sleep talk. Yeah? God knows our thoughts. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. But he attacks and he places things in mind. For instance, do not think about Nando's. Please do not think about Nando's. Do not think about a Nando's hamburger that is freshly in a freshly baked bun with sesame seeds on, crispy, the freshness as it breaks as you bite in your mouth. The lettuce that has been picked, that it crunches in your mouth, fresh tomatoes, not tomato sauce, tomatoes itself. A chicken that has been marinated over time and in the correct amount of peri-peri and mayonnaise sauce, that fine balance. As you bite into it, it just melts. Please don't think about this. As you bite into it and it just starts to like melt in your mouth, that peri-peri and the sauce just oozes down your throat. You grab those peri-peri wedges, fresh cut chips, that are not just been hoed in oil, but lovely and tenderly placed there. Yeah. Don't think about these things. Now, that was our announcement and a word from our sponsor. Don't you find sometimes it's very hard not to think about certain things? And Paul's looking at this and saying, guard your thoughts. And he titles this, the helmet of salvation. Firstly, we're told to take it up. Meaning, like the shield, you see in the last 3 here, take up the shield of faith, take up the helmet of salvation, take up the sword. God has already provided it for us. It is not something that we are to find. It's not something we are to make or to do. It has been provided by Him. And he's saying, take up this helmet of salvation. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, he's saying, in doing that, taking up the helmet of salvation, it's meaning remembering Christ's sacrifice. It's not talking about salvation itself. It's the reminder of the salvation we have. See, often in our minds, we need to guard that very thought. Is be reminded of what God has done for us. The sad reality is sometimes as Christians, we become numb to the gospel. We become numb to the cross, and we forget the significance it has, and we forget the great love it means. May we continuously grow in understanding of what God has done for us. Pick up that helmet of salvation. It is remembering Christ's sacrifice. It is having the mind of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Continuously grow in the grace and knowledge. So as we pick up the helmet of salvation, we focus our minds on looking and desiring to know Him more. But this wasn't just talking about the remembering of what Christ has done. It is about filling our minds with Him to the point that we're God-controlled. I find that the head commands the body. Don't you notice that when you turn your head, sometimes your body moves? Okay, it would look really randomly if you didn't do that. And so as we start to focus on Christ, as we remember Christ, as we start to put the helmet of salvation on and we say, God, let my thoughts be your thoughts. Let my desires be your desires. We become God-controlled. And it shifts the entire body. The helmet of salvation. But this wasn't just about Christ's sacrifice. It was also in the helmet of salvation to remember here about Christ's return. And putting on that helmet of salvation. In fact, 1 Thessalonians talks about this helmet of salvation. And it says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." It's that hope that we're not living just for today. We've got a hope that we are able to be anchored in. We've got a hope that we can cling to. A future that Christ is coming back, that there's victory. And reminder of that, placing that helmet of salvation on our heads, that God is victorious and He will return. That is our hope. No matter what thoughts come your way, no matter what attacks you get, we can cling to Him. Romans 5 verse 5, "And that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us." And that hope does not put us to shame. That hope of salvation. 1 John 3 verse 3, "And to all who have this hope in Him, purify themselves just as He is pure." See, when we place this helmet of salvation on our heads, and we're reminded of His sacrifice, but we're reminded of the hope we have in His return, we're able to purify our thoughts just as He is pure. So this helmet, what does it do? Well, obviously, it protects. What does it protect? It protects our minds. Because our minds are called to be focused on who God is. On His promises, on His love, and of His forgiveness. That's what we're called to be focused on. See, when we place this helmet of salvation on, Satan will come with many attacks. He comes with attacks of doubt. Will God really come through in this? Maybe you should try this on your own. Will God really forgive you for what you've done? What if others know what you've done? And this doubt starts to come in. Brings in this fear. What ifs? What if I fail? What if I'm not bold enough for God? He places this doubt in, just as He did with Eve. And He sends these attacks. And He sends this false thinking. You're not good enough. God could never love you. And these are the various thoughts He tries to place in your mind. Just like, don't think about Nando's. Don't we sometimes do that? Don't we get back into that place where our thoughts are wrong? We even start to see His biggest thing and what was His biggest fall? Pride. I want to be worshipped. And our minds, it becomes about us and I. I did this. I did this. I achieved this kind of thinking. Doesn't He sometimes place it in our minds? Instead of realizing who we are and what God has done. So we are to focus on who God is. We are to cling on to His promises. We are to be reminded of His love and His forgiveness, His grace and mercy. We are called to fill our minds. And what do we fill our minds with then? Well, Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on such things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in God." We think about things that glorify God. We are to think about those things that bring Him praise and glory. Philippians 4 verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So what type of helmet are you wearing? Is it one that is simply just for ceremonial purposes, making you look good? Or are you prepared for battle? What's going on in your mind? What are your thoughts like at the moment? Pick up that helmet of salvation. Focus on Him. Secondly, as Christians, we are called to pick up our swords. We are called to pick up our swords. The sword here, Paul with a shield could have chosen a ceremonial shield, the small shield. But he makes reference to the big battle shield that would have taken place. Well, he does the opposite here. Paul's not talking about the broadsword, this big, massive sword that would have gone into battle, you know, Excalibur kind of sword. It would have been the sword that would have been smaller that a Roman soldier would have carried. In fact, it would have been the infantry that would have carried this kind of sword, type of sword. It would be small, about 18 inches. And it was one of Rome's kind of latest warfare weapons. In the fact that it was sharpened on both sides, it was a double-edged sword. Predominantly in those days, the sword would only be sharpened really on the one side. And what it did is they had tapered the point. They tapered the end so that it would be able to pierce armor, metal armor. It would be able to make incredible impact, and it was designed for such close combat. That's why the infantry used it. And in fact, they were said that about Rome that these swords were so effective that when the scouts of the enemies went out and they were watching to see if when the Romans were coming, they would run through the town shouting the following words, "The short swords are coming." That's how deadly these swords were. How incredible impact. Well, we're told here it is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, it goes on, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Firstly, let's have a look at the Holy Spirit here. Why is this the sword of the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is whom inspired the authors. And what we have is God's Word today. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us to understand it more. Have you ever picked up text and picked up scripture and said, "Wow, I didn't see it that way"? My grade one teacher challenged us and said, "You will never be able to read the whole Bible." Now, if you know me, I like challenges. And so I wanted to prove my teacher wrong, because like most of my exams, they were wrong. And so over the years, I've had the privilege of being able to read the Bible, cover to cover, and understand it. But I now understand what she meant, is the more time I spend in it, the more the Holy Spirit brings and reveals and guides and teaches me even more. So His Word, He starts to guide me in this. But it is also the Holy Spirit that brings both conviction, just as the double-edged sword, and conversion. That we see this taking place. The Holy Spirit, through using the Word, brings the conviction with the sin that I need to deal with in my life. But He also brought me through His Word to conversion. A place where I want to become more like His Son. Where I want to display His Son. Where I have an understanding of the gospel of what God has done. Well, what was the sword used for? It was used for defense. In defense itself. A soldier needed to have that. If the soldier didn't simply have that, he would just be a heavily armed target. That really is it. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11. I'm going to read this. But Satan comes to tempt Jesus. He comes to attack Jesus. And what does Jesus reply? Three times he replies, "It is written." See, as Christians, we need to have defense. We need to cling to God's word. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to memorize it. Because the attacks will come and we're called to expect it. And we are to cling to His word as our defense. It is written. Yes, Satan here in Matthew uses scripture too. But if you go read the text that Satan is using, you'll see that he is actually using it out of context completely. I'm scared because today you're finding this happening in church where God's word is not preached properly for what God's word is. And sometimes used simply as a springboard. We need to cling to it in context to what God is saying, not what I want it to say. We need to hold to this as our defense. So what does God's word mean to you? Are you picking it up daily? Are you clinging to it? Are you holding to it? Are you memorizing it? Are you seeking God's will through it? Or are you simply a heavily armed target? Because that's what you are without it. Cling to His word. His word here, double-edged sword, is not just in defense, but is also attacking. It is through the sword, through His word, we are able to proclaim the gospel. And it has such a tapered point because the Holy Spirit is able to get into the inner heart. He's able to crack the hardest of shells, the hardest of armors. He's able to get in through His word to the very hearts, our hearts. Yeah. And so we are to use His word to declare the gospel, to go out and preach His word. Find it incredible that Moses learned his lesson by simply learning not to go out and attack unless it was without God's word, unless God had instructed it. We're called to cling to His word, and are you ready to go out and attack because you've been guided by Him? So we see this. We need to pick up our swords. We need to put on the helmets of salvation, and we need to pick up our swords. And lastly, we need to find our strength. Ephesians 6 verse 18 to 20 wraps it up by this and says, "And praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for me also, for that whenever I speak, my words may be given to me, so that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am the ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." I love Paul's last part here. As I'm ambassador in chains, what does this mean? Well, I've got a captive audience. Every 6 hours, I get a brand new two guards next to me. Pray that I'm able to use the right words, that I'm able to find this. Paul's praying that. I think as Christians, we should sometimes be praying, "God, give me the words to speak to my friend who doesn't know you. God, help me to find those right words. Help me to find the opportunity to share your gospel." Don't you see that? "Pray that I might declare it fearlessly." Paul's saying this, man, the incredible evangelist. And he's saying, "Pray that I may be able to share this without fear." He knew his dependence was on God. Don't you sometimes feel fearful to share the gospel? And Paul's saying, "Hey, pray for me that I may be able to do this fearlessly, as I should." Highlighting this. But what's this got to do with the armor of God? Well, you see this word, "and." See, the armor here puts it all together. It's this impression that a soldier is to be armed, fully equipped, but in this, praying continuously, be dependent on God. It pulls it all together. We're talking about a supplication here. And this is why I say we need to find our strength, our energy. Because the soldier would need to cling on God. He wouldn't simply just need this armor. He would need that strength to go on and face the battle that we're told we are going to face because we are in days of evil. So what does this mean? Well, when I used to do police duty, what often we used to do in the car as a crew, particularly amongst some of the trained, we used to work in crime prevention unit, and we would be the guys that would respond to the scenes as things happen. And so you would see things, and you would see horrific things, and you would go to scenes that you were either just too late, or you missed the guys, or you would encounter things. And what we would do is we would sit in that car afterwards, and we would reflect on what took place. And we would go through, how do we do this better? Or if this took place, or if we arrived when the robbers were there, how would we have handled this? And we started to talk like this in every single scene. As we were just driving down the street, we would say, if this had to happen, what would we do? If this had to take place, what would we do? Why did we do that? Well, one, it was to fill a very quiet car with conversation. But two, it was to make sure that if something like that happened, as crew, we knew how to react. It became our natural response because we had spoken about it so much that it moved from the mind into the heart. It was action that took place. Well, what are we to do? We're to be speaking to God with this armor on, saying, God, I need you. I need your strength. I need your guidance here. If this has to happen, Lord, may I know your leading. We see this as Moses fights the Amalekites. As they're busy in battle and Joshua's fighting, Moses is up on the hill. As he raises his arms to the Lord, praying for intercession and just really praying for the people, we see the Israelites defeating. And as Moses' arms were lifted down and just burdened and heavy, we saw the Amalekites starting to defeat the Israelites. Moses knew and depended on prayer. It was a dependence on God. It wasn't just the armor, but it was on God. God, I need you. And so Paul describes this and says that we need to be in prayer. We need to be praying on all occasions. So how do we need to pray? Well, this word here, all, is used four times, you'll notice. What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying here that prayer is to be the foundation of all our Christian activity. Prayer is to be the foundation of all our activity. Sad thing is, it is not. It is not always. And I am guilty of that. We went through a struggle in the youth ministry for a while. And something changed when the leaders got together at 6 o'clock at the night, a half an hour before we used to, and got together to spend a half an hour in prayer. And we saw the youth ministry change. And as I look back on ministry that has been incredible, where we've seen God move, it has been covered in prayer. See, prayer is to be the foundation of all Christian activity. We're to have that. So how do we pray? On all occasions. What does that mean? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says this, rejoice always, pray continually, verse 17 and 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So to pray continuously. Well, does that mean we walk down the streets, closed eyes, bump into everything? No. But it means that our attitude is so in communication, awareness of God's presence, no matter where we go, that God is with us. And it's been looking at all these occasions, being so aware of His presence, that we are, next thing He tells us, to be alert. So if we are alert with the armor of God, here it's talking about a soldier that is not sleeping, but is aware of where the threat may come from. As we are alert, we're able to pray to these things. Have you ever traveled down the road and said, God, and God laid something on your heart, and in communication with Him, just pray for that, pray for this. Being so aware and so sensitive to His leading that we are praying on all occasions. He's also meaning by saying pray on all occasions is that it's not that prayer is an afterthought. As Christians, sometimes our prayer is crisis dependent instead of Christ dependent. We pray when there's a crisis more than just praying because of what Christ has done. Because we want to be led by Him. We are to pray, to be alert, not sleeping. So aware of what God is doing around us. We're to pray in the Spirit. Well, what does this mean? Is some theological debate will say that by praying in the Spirit, it's reference here to tongues. And Paul has got a way of being more direct in what he means and it's praying. And I think if it was meaning that, he would be saying that. I think what he's saying here by praying in the Spirit is who reveals the will of God to us? The Spirit through His Word. So it's just to be praying for the will of God. God, may your will happen in this circumstance. May your will happen in this situation. God, may your will take place in this. This is the kind of praise. We are to pray, what, with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is short prayers. This is quiet prayers. I'm having a lovely journey with my daughter. It's the fact of I got moaned at this afternoon as I joined them a little bit late for lunch. And she said, "We've said grace already." So I said, "No, it's fine. I'm going to say my own grace." And I quietly prayed. She said, "You didn't say grace." So I said, "I did. I prayed quietly in my head." "What? God can hear that?" "So can God hear you whenever we speak?" She said, "Yes." That's to pray quietly. It's to pray aloud. It's to pray together. It's to pray through fasting. It's to pray through intercession. It's to pray through weeping. It's with all kinds of requests. That's what we are called to pray for. This ties the armor in. Are we a church known to be a praying church? What are we to pray for here? So we know the how, the for. Paul says here to pray for the saints in the King James Version. We see here in the NIV for the Lord's people. Well, there's no one that is really a saint. Only Christ was a saint. We see everyone has but sin except for Christ. And so it is to pray for the Lord's people, those who understand Him. After all, when Jesus teaches us to pray, He says, "Our Father." Not just your Father. Our Father. We're to pray collectively. We're to pray for one another in prayer. I want to encourage you to grab a prayer journal and to be in prayer. I have been so grateful there are a few young guys that have asked me to pray for things. And I don't often go back to them and say, "I am praying for those things," but they need to know that I am. I have that in the journal. And what joy it is to see sometimes as a group, as a home cell group that gathers together to pray, to see God answering prayer. Are we praying for one another? This is what we're called to do. And then it says to pray for Paul. Well, we can't pray for Paul now. Well, we can, but we don't need to. So what does this mean? Well, don't you see Paul asking for prayer? Paul was never afraid to ask for prayer. And as Christians, so often we just hide things and we try to go on the struggles on our own. Don't you want to go ask somebody for prayer? Don't you want to go ask somebody if you're wrestling through things? If you've got things that are struggling, maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with. Don't you want to go to someone and say, "Please, can you pray for me?" Not to use it as gossip, but to use it as heart meaningful. Can you really intercede for me? This is what Paul's asking for. Don't you want to do that? To pray for someone. So let's bring things to an end. I couldn't write this better, and so I'm going to steal Warren Wiersbe's commentary basis on this text. And he says this: in one sense, the whole armor of God is the picture of Christ. Christ is the truth, and He is our righteousness and our peace. His faithfulness makes possible our faith, and His salvation, He is our salvation. And He is the Word of God. This means that when we trust Christ, we receive the armor. And Paul told the Romans what to do with the armor. Wake up, cast off any sin, and put on the armor of light. When we do this by putting on the Lord, Jesus Christ, by faith we put on the armor and trust God for the victory, once and for all. When we have put on the armor at the moment of salvation, but we must daily, it must be a daily, an event. When King David put off his armor and returned to his palace, that was where he was in the greatest danger, even more so than when he was on the battlefield. We are never out of reach, out of Satan's devices, so we must never be without the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that it is what we are able to take up. It's what you have provided. Lord, may we be in the front line. May that be our desire to advance the gospel, to declare who you are. But Lord God, our thoughts, I pray tonight. I pray for those that may have got these wrong thoughts that have gone in. Doubt. False truths. Words that have been spoken over their lives. May they know your hope. May they know who you are. Lord, may you help us to pick up your sword. May you make your word to be honey on our lips. May we have such a desire to be in it. And may we have such strength and determination when we are so distant to stick to it. To be able to discern what is going on through it. And to see you pierce into hearts so that your glory and your love may be revealed. And Lord, help us to be a praying church. Praying for one another and glorifying you through answered prayer. Supporting one another through it. But to pray for one another on all occasions. So we ask this in your name. Amen.